Matthew chapter 13. And if you would, go down to verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. As most of you know, if you've been with us, we have been looking at the kingdom of God, a series of parables here in this chapter that Jesus teaches concerning the kingdom of God, and that is what we are to be seeking first and foremost above all else, the kingdom of God. Jesus very clearly commanded us, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so priority number one in our lives is those who are in Christ, true believers, is God. It is His kingdom. It is to advance that kingdom, His righteousness in our lives, and to be advancing that kingdom throughout the world and living for that kingdom. That is why we are here. That's why God didn't save us and immediately take us into heaven, because we're in this world for a purpose, and it is that kingdom purpose. Everything is about the kingdom of Christ. I don't care what it is that's in your life, it's all about the kingdom. Whether it's your relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship, relationship with children, relationships at work, you're working and providing, everything that there is about the kingdom. It's about Christ and His kingdom. And in the end, that is all that is going to last. When it's all said and done, the only thing that will be left is Christ and His kingdom and those who are truly a part of His kingdom. And so this is absolutely crucial truth. As we come here to chapter 13, you remember great multitudes have been gathered together. Jesus has sat down in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the multitudes are scattered up off the sea on the hillside, and He begins teaching them these parables, kingdom truths, truths about the kingdom of God. We have been looking at these. We've saw the parable of the sower, which is all about the word of the kingdom going forth into this world and finding hearts. And some of those hearts, they just turn away from it. They reject it. They want nothing to do with the word of the kingdom. Other hearts respond to the kingdom. But even of those who respond and believe, only those who have true fruit, bear fruit unto Christ and His kingdom, are true. And so there's a warning in that first parable that there are some who will believe, but not to the saving of their soul. Their faith is superficial. They do not bear genuine fruit. They are not truly in Christ, and they fall away. But those who endure, those who bear true fruit, those are the true sons and daughters of the kingdom. And then the purpose of the parables, it is either judgment or blessing. The purpose is judgment to those who would not believe, who were hard of heart and dull of hearing, would not come to Christ. This is greater judgment, that seeing they would not perceive, hearing they would not understand. But to those who were in Christ, these parables are greater illumination, greater understanding of Christ, the kingdom, what this is truly all about. And then we saw the parable of the wheat and the tares. The whole world is God's. This is God's world. It is His creation. It is all under His rule. But the kingdom of God here and now in this world includes both the children of God and the children of the devil. And they will continue together until that time of the harvest. And when Jesus comes at the harvest, He'll send out His angels who are the reapers, and they will gather the whole world into two groups, those who are truly a part of the kingdom, and they will be ushered into the eternal kingdom, and those who are not a part of the kingdom, and they will be ushered into the fires of an eternal hell. There's only two groups, two camps in this world, those who are truly in Christ and those who are not. And then we saw last time the expansion of the kingdom and the permeation of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like leaven that's put in a batch of dough. It starts out very small, but what starts out small in the end will grow to be very large. It'll permeate the whole world. It will gather some out of every tribe, language, nation. And this morning we come to two more parables. It's the parable of the treasure hidden in a field and the parable of the pearl of great price. And each of these have to do with the worth of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom. and the proper response to the kingdom. What is the worth of such a kingdom? If this is what the kingdom of God is, and it's all that matters, and it's going all that's going to last, what is the value, what is the worth of that kingdom, and what is the proper response to such a kingdom? This is really where the rubber meets the road. In light of a kingdom like this, in light of such a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, all that's going to matter, all that's going to last, everything else will be ashes. Only this kingdom and this king and those who are his is going to last. What should be our response to such a king and to such a kingdom? How should we respond in light of such powerful truth that Jesus has now revealed? And that's what these two parables reveal to us. The worth of the kingdom. The right response to the kingdom. Look at verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before you, and as we have opened your word and we read it, God, it is greater riches than all the riches on the face of the earth. It is truly sweeter than the honeycomb. It is our true need. In your word is life. In your word is strength, divine enablement. In your word is every blessing. In your word is all that we need to be perfected into Christ and useful to Him in this world. God, we need you. And this truth in this passage, well, God, we just can't see it as we ought. In our feeble minds, God, we just can't comprehend the depths of such holy, weighty things. And so, God, we call upon you for divine enablement. God, put me to death. Crucify me with Christ. I pray you would have full hold of me today. Let Jesus preach through me. And God, give all of us ears to hear. Help us to see Him. Help us to see the King. Help us to see His kingdom and the value and the worth of it and what it means. And God, help us to respond accordingly. You know us. You know where we are. God, we entrust this time to you. We need you and we trust you. Help us, Father. Let your Spirit have full reign in this place and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the truth contained here, as I've said and as I've prayed, it is beyond what we can comprehend. It really is. Words fail to do this justice. I can try with all my heart, but I can't even comprehend this, let alone the depths of it, let alone put it into words, let alone drive it into our hearts that we might get a glimpse of this. But this is what we're dealing with this morning, And we'll just probably take in just one little small sip of such weighty, holy truth. But I pray that God in His goodness and in His mercy and in His grace would help us to see this truth. The worth of the kingdom. The value of this kingdom. And the only sane response to such a kingdom. The first thing that we see is this parable of the treasure hidden in a field. Look at it again, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. At this point, Jesus is alone with his disciples. We know that because back in verse 36, it tells us, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. And they asked him about the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he explained that to them. And now he's going to give them more truth concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as it is here, as it is right now on this earth. It's here. And this is a very simple parable that any of us could imagine as far as its earthly implications go. Imagine walking through a field. Rather, you're just going out on a hike or you're looking for arrowheads, as some of us do. Mike's saying, yep. Looking for treasure, looking for something, maybe just enjoying God's creation. Maybe you're out there and you're tilling your garden, or in this day, maybe there were laborers out there in the fields and they were working and toiling and planting for one of their masters. They were serving him for food, for wages, and they're out there digging and they're planting. They're out there in the field, and all of a sudden, you come across a box or a chest or something, and you dig it out and you see there's something that is worth far more than anything you could possibly ever imagine. Worth more than everything that you have. More than you could ever possibly hope to attain. And so you devise a plan. You hide the treasure back where it was, and for joy over it, you go home and you start scrounging up everything that you have, all of your assets, everything you own. You sell it all, you liquidate it all, and you take all that you have and you buy that field. Why? Because in that field is something that's worth far more than all you have now, and infinitely far more than ever anything you could ever hope to possibly attain. And so with joy, with exuberation, you sell it all and you buy the field. And some have said, well, this man is unethical. I mean, he should have found that and covered it up and went to his master and told his master, hey, I was out working and toiling in your field and I found this treasure. What do you want me to do about this? But in this day, rabbinical law taught, in this circumstance, if a man found a treasure such as this, it belonged to the one who found the treasure. And if you think a little further, if this man went to this master who or the owner of the field and said, I want to buy the field, I'll give you all that I have for it. If he had that treasure hidden there, he would have most certainly went and dug it up and got it for himself before he sold it. So it wasn't his either. And so this was law, and all that's besides the point. That really has nothing to do with the story. Regardless, the point of the story is very simple to understand. Who of us here right now today, if we found something that was worth far more than all we have and far more than anything we could ever hope to attain, wouldn't go home and sell everything that we have, take all that we have, and buy that? We would. And what is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us the worth of the kingdom, the value of His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is just like this. How? How is the kingdom of heaven just like a treasure that's hidden in a field? How is it like this? Well, let me give you four things this morning as we think about this treasure. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure in that it's hidden in the world. Understand, the treasure hidden in the field is an analogy of the kingdom of heaven in this world. It's just like the parable back there with the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is planted into this world, but it's not visible. It is hidden. The kingdom of heaven is in the world. It is here right now. It's been in this world, but it is hidden. And you remember, we looked last time at Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, and we saw there that Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It is not a visible kingdom. You cannot see physically the kingdom. You cannot say, look, here it is, or see, there it is. It's not a visible kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Now, one day it will be. One day Christ will come. The reapers will come. They'll separate. There will be a physical kingdom on this earth. That day is coming. There'll be an eternal kingdom after that 1,000-year reign. But right now in this world, the kingdom is hidden. But nonetheless, it's here. Oh, it's here. And it is growing. And it is advancing throughout this world. This whole world belongs to Christ. It is His. And just as we saw in that parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus is planting sons and daughters of the kingdom. He is snatching out of this world some from every tribe and tongue and nation for His kingdom. They are bowing their knee to King Jesus. They are being born again by His power. They are surrendering their life to live for this King and His kingdom under His authority, under His rule, His dominion, His reign. That's what's going on in the world right now. The kingdom is here, and yet it's hidden. Think of it. The king and the kingdom was standing in their midst, and these crowds had no clue. They didn't look at Jesus and say, He's the king. They did not believe, and to them, these parables were judgment. That seeing they could not perceive and hearing they could not understand, the king of the kingdom was staring them in the eyes. Doing miracles that only God could do. And they're blinded to it. It's just like today. Just like today. And we know this. We know it's hidden because if we are in Christ, if we have been made sons and daughters of this kingdom, and we've been changed by His power and our lives are now bearing fruit unto Christ, we once were in this world just as everyone else, lost, deceived, bound in our sin, bound in our depravity without a clue. Maybe raised up in church and yet not born again. And we knew these things in our mind, but we weren't born by His power. We hadn't bowed the knee to this Savior. We haven't been born again and changed and bearing fruit to Christ. We're just living our life and looking at the world, and here the kingdom is right in front of us, and yet we're deceived and we do not see it. That's most of the world to this day. But there are some who find it. There are some who are just living their life and they're bound in deception. They don't have a clue. They're not looking for the king. They're not looking for this kingdom, but they stumble upon it. God reaches down and brings them to this treasure. And they bow their knee to King Jesus. They find it. They find in Him something worth more than all they have. And so they give all to Christ. And secondly, the kingdom of heaven is, it's like this treasure in that it's worth immeasurably far more than everything else. And this is what we can't really grasp or understand, but the kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure that there is in all of creation. You see, the treasure is Christ. It's everything that comes through Christ. It is Christ and His kingdom. Christ is the treasure. And you think about that, in Him, in Christ, is God the Father and the Holy Spirit. In Him is access to God, reconciliation with God. In Christ is salvation. In Christ, a sinner on his way to hell is reconciled to God and given divine everlasting life. In Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. They're washed. They're made pure. They're removed from us and laid upon Christ and paid in full. In Christ is righteousness. In Christ is the righteousness of God Himself imputed to us, given to us, laid to our account, so that when God sees us, our sin is paid in full, and all the righteousness of God Himself is there on our account, and we're made right. That's what we get in Christ. In Him is regeneration. You do not have salvation without regeneration. When someone is saved and truly believes in Christ, they are regenerated. That is a Bible word. They are given divine life, new life. A dead man dies and a new man is raised up. New power, new nature, new desires, new hunger, new thirsting. We used to love our sin. Now we love God. We used to love ourselves. Now we love Him. We used to serve ourselves and go after the world. Now we serve the King and we go after Him. I mean, a complete transformation. That's what we get in Him. We get a new understanding that this world is passing away. That so much of the things that we gave ourselves into the world, they're dust, they're ashes, they will not last. This world and everything in it will burn up. But Christ, His kingdom, the eternal things will last forever. This is what we get in Christ. Victory over death. The sure hope, the promise of a kingdom that is absolutely certain that we who are in Christ are kept by the power of God. And He will certainly most truly bring us home into this eternal kingdom where we will be with God and He will be with us. He will be our God. We will be His people forever and ever. And of that kingdom, there is no end. The former things will pass away. All things will be made new. In the kingdom is every blessing that God has to give in Christ Jesus. In the kingdom is an inheritance that will never fade away, reserved for us. In Christ, in Him, in this kingdom, it's the greatest treasure that there is. It's worth more than all of creation put together. Is that how you see Christ? Is that how you see the kingdom of God? Do you truly see it as the greatest treasure that there is beyond comprehension? Do you see Christ and His calling on your life and the calling of the kingdom worth more than everything else you have, everything else you could ever possibly hope to attain? I mean, that it's not even worthy to put on the scale compared to Christ. Is that how you see Him? The treasure is Christ. It's His kingdom, and it is the greatest treasure that there is. One day soon, all of this is going to pass away. Everything we see in this world, that both the heaven and the earth, the works that are in it, 1 John 2, will melt with fervent heat. It will burn up. Nothing left. It's all going to be ashes. But those who are in Christ, His kingdom lasts forever. It's all that's going to last. And so the worth of the kingdom. Thirdly, we see the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure in that when you find it, you willingly give everything for it. What does this man do who finds such a treasure? It says, and for joy over it, he sells all that he has and buys that field. And this is a picture of salvation. It is a picture of what God does in the heart when someone is truly saved. And I want you to understand, and this is of critical importance that we get this right, that this has nothing to do whatsoever with buying our salvation or purchasing our salvation. That is not what this is saying at all. So understand that. What would we even buy our salvation with? So, okay, I'm going to buy my salvation. Somehow I'm going to earn it. What are you going to earn it with? Do you realize that everything we have, we've borrowed from God? I mean, this world that we're walking on is His. Everything in it is His. Every breath we draw in, we borrow from Him. Every bit of sanity, energy, strength, opportunity has come from Him. What are we going to give Him to purchase anything? We don't have anything but what He's given us. To think that we could somehow buy our salvation, purchase our salvation or the kingdom is absolute blasphemy. It is a direct assault against Christ and the cross and what He did for us. So know this. When you look at this, understand this is not saying anything about buying, purchasing, earning salvation. No, not at all. You know, the old hymn is true. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. There's nothing left to pay. There's nothing that we can earn. There's nothing we can give. Jesus, His substitutionary death on the cross, His sinless life lived on our behalf. That's it. That's our only hope. Nothing we've done, only what Christ has done. Jesus paid it all. What's the next line of that hymn? All to Him I owe. That too is Bible truth. Make no mistake, we do not buy our salvation in no way, shape, or form. It is a free gift of God. But there is a very real sense in which when we receive that free gift from Christ, we sell everything to have it. We sell everything for Him. All that matters now is Christ. This is the picture of repentance. This is the picture of an exchange. We change our mind. I mean, we were there lost in sin, deceived, living it up, serving ourselves, serving sin, living for the world, living for the here and now. And God opens our eyes to see that Christ is the King. And we see all this is rubbish and Christ is worth more than everything. And we lay down our life for Him. That's what salvation is. We give it all to Him. We let go of our sin. We let go of our life for Him, to follow Him. When someone truly finds Jesus, they find the kingdom with joy. They sell all that they have for it. It doesn't mean anything. The only thing that means anything now is Christ, this King, His kingdom. Because they have found in Christ that which is the greatest treasure that there is. That's what happens. When you see Christ, you don't even know the full ramifications of this. You just know that you're a sinner on your way to hell. You are completely deceived. And now you see Christ in truth and light. And you just lay down your life for Him. That is what salvation truly is. You call upon Him as Savior and Lord. You surrender everything there at His feet. We let go of our life and we lay it down for Him and all that is in Him. And notice this, we do so with joy. He doesn't do this begrudgingly. I guess now I have to give up my life. I guess I have to let go of these things. I guess I have to let go of my sin. No, He has saw Christ. And in light of Christ, all of that is nothing. So with joy, absolute exuberation. He runs from all of that to Jesus and finds in Christ everything that means anything. That is salvation. And this is something that God does in the heart of those whom He saves. When you got someone out there just, yeah, I know I need God, but begrudgingly, they're just, I don't really want to go to church. I don't really want to serve Him. And they're just still wrapped up in themselves. They have never come to see Him or understand anything about who He truly is. Not by God. Because when God brings that down into the heart of a man or a woman, they see all that as it is, nothing, rubbish. And they run to Him because they see Him as He is, the King of glory. The King of glory. God does this. And so with joy, we sell all and we run to Christ. Now this is the call of Christ and the reality we see all over the Scripture. This is Bible truth. So turn over a page or two to Matthew 16. And I want to just give you some Scripture that reinforces this. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him, what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Again, it's a passage saying this is all that's going to matter is Christ and His kingdom. And Jesus is offering that, and He's saying if anyone's going to come after Me, then number one, deny yourself. You've got to lay down your life. It's no longer about you. And so with joy, you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want You. Give Me Christ. You willingly, it don't matter what I want to do. Doesn't matter about my life. Doesn't matter my plans. Doesn't matter any of that. I will lay all that down. I will lose my life for His sake. And in laying down our life for His sake, we find it. Isn't it amazing what people do not want to let go of that's going to burn up? When they let go of, they find true life. They find what matters, what lasts. Look over to Luke chapter 14. Go down to verse 25. Luke 14, 25. And great multitudes went with him, with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, now think about this, here's these massive multitudes, and listen to what Jesus says to the people. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you see the cost? Jesus doesn't say you can follow me partially. Unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. Impossible. And yes, he's using hyperbole. He's using extreme. And we can take that to the Word of God. Is God calling me to hate my wife? No. He's calling me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Does he call us to hate our mother, our father? No, he calls us to honor them, which is the first commandment with a promise. So Jesus isn't calling us to hate. He is putting himself on the scale and all of our family relationships on the scale, and he outweighs them all. He must be number one. We must love him more than all the others. It doesn't matter what they say, what they want. All that matters is Christ and what he wants. And if we will put Christ first, then all those other relationships will be as they ought. But the cost, notice, whoever does not bear his cross, verse 27, and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, this will not be easy. You must follow me even if it means you go to death. That's what a cross was, a death march. So even if following me leads you to death, you must take up the cross and follow me to death. For which of you, verse 28, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. And all begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and acts conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, that's the call of Christ. And that means just that. Forsake all that you have. Here we are living our life, and we've got all this that God has given us. It's all his anyway, but it's leading us to destruction. And we see the king, and with joy we say, all of that is rubbish. I want Christ. I want Christ. Let me take you one more place. Go back to Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler. Mark 10, down in verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That is tragic. It's this sad story of here's this man, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Mark that. Jesus isn't trying to be hard, harsh. He's not trying to keep this man from the kingdom. He wants this man to have the kingdom. So Jesus looked at him, loved him, and he put his finger right where his sin and his God was and said, well, if you want to enter the kingdom, let go of your money, let go of your wealth. Go sell it all and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And this man went away sad at this word because his wealth was his God. He had great possessions. He looked at all that he had and he loved it more than he loved Christ. Christ was staring him in the eyes, the king of this kingdom, and he didn't see Christ or the value of Christ or his kingdom. He saw his own life and his own wealth worth more than Christ and his kingdom. It's tragic. You realize that we are not saved by selling everything we have and giving it to the poor. That's not what saves us. That's not what would have saved this man. We're saved when we let go of our sin and our lives and ourselves as our own God, and we bow everything to the feet of Christ. We give everything to Him. And then if He says, I want you to sell everything you have and go to wherever, we say, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes. We willingly, with joy, lay down our life at His feet, not even knowing the ramifications of what all that means, but we have had a glimpse of the King, and we know He is worth more than everything else that there is. We willingly, with joy, say, here is my life. I will follow You, whatever the cost. And we are to grow in these things. I mean, this happens at salvation. We don't know what all it means, but we see the King and we abandon sin and self and we bow our life there at His feet and we surrender ourselves to Him, we follow Him, and then we grow in this all the more. And as you grow in a Christian, you see the world and the vanity of it, the emptiness of it. You grow in Christ and you see Him as the King and His value and His worth and who He is all the more. And you keep letting go of sin and the world and surrendering more and more. And you grow more and more in Christ and His kingdom and who He is. Because we're only taking in sips of this great truth. All through our life we're drinking this in more. And then one day we're going to see Him. And unless God had given us a glorified body and a glorified mind, we would be fractured into 1,000 pieces when we saw this King in all of His glory. Oh, to see Him. Fourthly, the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure in that in selling and abandoning everything for it, you gain that which is worth more than everything else. And don't miss this truth. In laying down your life and the world and your sin and your own dreams, just you lay everything down. And in laying that down and losing your life for Christ, you find everything. You find life everlasting. You find wealth in Christ, wealth in the kingdom. You find everything that means anything. In losing it all, you gain it all. That is the truth. It's the truth of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. Jesus said, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Jesus loved this man when He said that. He wasn't trying to take anything from this man. Do you see that? In telling him to lay down his life, sell everything, He wasn't trying to rob this man. He was trying to give this man everything that mattered. True wealth. Your wealth is dust and ashes. Come and buy of me true wealth. That's what He was going to give this man. And he looked at his ashes and clung to that. When you give your life to this King, you gain more than you can ever possibly imagine. More wealth, more treasure. You gain everything that is worth having. If you could have this whole world and everything in it, it was all yours, and you could have it all for eternity, it would not suffice compared to Christ. One glimpse of this King, one glimpse of His glory. You know, Isaiah said, and I was ruined. The only thing that matters is this king, his kingdom. Everything else ashes. And when you come to him, you gain everything. It's amazing, isn't it? People in this world just cling to their sin, cling to their sin. Oh, I don't want to lay everything down. It's going to cost too much. Cling to ashes. The second parable, the parable of great price, notice it just briefly, verse 45 and 46, back there in Matthew 13. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this parable reveals much the same truth. It's just slightly a little bit of a different light. In the first parable, the man, notice, he wasn't looking for a treasure. He just came across it. He found it. He wasn't out there just treasure seeking. He's out there working and toiling. He just happened to stumble across this treasure. But in this parable, we see a man who is seeking for treasure. A man who is seeking beautiful pearls. And there are those in this world who are like the man with the treasure hidden in the field. And they just stumble upon Christ. I mean, that's my testimony. That's a lot of people's testimony. There we are in the world. Everything's fine. We're living it up. We're just trying to make some money and serve ourselves and gratify our flesh and live in sin and get all that we can here and now. And all of a sudden, we have a head-on collision with Jesus Christ. We stumble upon this treasure. And God drives it in our heart and He ruins us of our life and our sin. And we want nothing to do with that. We want this Savior, this King. And we find Him and we give everything for Him. That's how some come into the kingdom. Others are out there and they're searching. They're searching for answers. God has already instilled in their heart there is a God, but they haven't found the true God. They don't know who the true God is. They believe there's got to be life after death, but they don't know how to find it. They don't know what it means, and they're searching and they're searching and they're looking. That was Dave's testimony. Dave Rester, been to church after church after church after church, seeking, seeking, seeking. Finally, God brings him into a church where he finds Christ. He finds the King. He finds the King of glory, and everything changes. Now, if a man's seeking God at all or seeking for truth, God has already wrought that seeking in his heart. The same as if a man's just living his life and he stumbles onto this great treasure, it's God who's caused him to stumble upon it. In all ways, in all things, it's God. God's at work. And so that's this man. He's a merchant, a buyer of goods, one who buys goods and then sells those goods. He's looking for pearls, and pearls in that day were like diamonds and our day, they were of extreme worth and value. As he's searching, he comes across one pearl of great price. Just one pearl, but it is one that is, again, worth infinitely more than all the pearls this man has ever bought or collected in his life. In everything else that he has and all that he has accumulated, this one pearl is worth all of that, infinitely more than all of that. And so he sells all that he has just to have this one. It's the same truth. That pearl of great price, of infinite worth and value, is Christ. It is Christ. It's everything that comes through Christ. Bring forth the royal diadem, the royal jewel, the one who is above them all, and crown him Lord of all. That's who this pearl is, Christ. And we don't deserve him. But God has given him to us, and he's there for the taking. He's offered himself for us. He's there saying, come to me, come to me. In me is wealth. In me is everything you seek. Come to me. Surrender yourself to me. Come to Christ. Again, in Him is life everlasting, in Him is forgiveness, in Him is victory over death, in Him is a new nature, Holy Spirit indwelling, transformation, new purpose for living, the kingdom of Christ, all, the glory of Christ in this world. I mean, everything changes. Everything that we want, everything that we need, everything that will remain is in Christ. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field. And everything else is going to perish. Everything else will burn up. Christ, His kingdom, those in the kingdom, that is all that will last. All who are not His will be thrown into an eternal hell. But all who are His will be brought into that eternal kingdom, to God's very presence forever. And so we don't even begin to comprehend the depths of such holy truths. But God has revealed it to us here. Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field. He is that pearl of great price. And when anyone finds Him willingly, with joy, without a second thought, they cast all down at His feet. They surrender all to Jesus Christ, the Savior, Lord, God, and King. Again, it's not talking about buying salvation. It's just talking about the fact that when we see Him, we willingly give up everything else for whatever it means to follow Christ, to be part of His kingdom, to serve this King. Whatever that means, so be it. I'm yours. It has well been said, if we're to put the whole of creation and everything that's ever been created, all of humanity, all who have ever lived on one side of the scale, and you put Christ the King on the other side of the scale, He outweighs them all. It's not even worth putting on the scale compared to this King, this kingdom, His worth, His value. Once we have come to see a glimpse of Him, we willingly will lay down all to serve Him, to follow Him. And so I want to ask you this morning, is that what you've done? Is that what you've done? Is this how we have come to see Jesus Christ and His kingdom? And is this what we are growing to see all the more? Christ, His kingdom, its value, its worth. You know, what is life? What does anything avail if we don't have Him? You ever think about that? Out here doing all this stuff, wrapped up in all these things in this world, what does it matter a thing if we have not Christ, this King, His kingdom? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book, is all about the reality that this whole world and everything that you can do in it and everything you can gain in it and all the advancements you can make and all of its riches and wealth is vanity of vanities. It is grasping after the wind. There isn't anything there. And you come to the conclusion of the whole matter, and it is this: fear God and keep His commandments. This is a man's all. This is the only thing that matters. In Luke 36, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but just to let you see this a little bit more, there's a woman there, a very sinful woman. Jesus is sitting there at the table at a Pharisee's house, and she comes there and she falls on His feet, and she's weeping and she's wiping her tears and washing His feet with the hair of her head. And the Pharisees are all disdaining Jesus. If this man knew what kind of woman this was who was bowed down there at His feet, He'd be condemning her and all this stuff. And Jesus looks at her, and she breaks that alabaster vase and she pours out the most costly thing she has at the feet of Jesus. Why? Why would she take all that she had, the most costly possession she had, and just pour it out on the feet of Jesus? Because she found in Jesus something that was worth more than everything else she had or could ever attain. That's salvation. Matthew 4, verses 17 through 22, Jesus calls the apostles, the disciples. What does He do? Come follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. What do they do? Well, hold on. I mean, we got to finish fishing. you know, we got to make a living. What do? They drop their nets. They leave their boats. They leave their father. They lose it all. They follow him. They follow the king. And so it goes. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul says, you know, he lifts up all of his accolades and everything he has in this world. And he says, I count it all as rubbish that I might gain him, that I might gain Christ and have his righteousness. I lose it all. I lay it all down for him. The worth of the kingdom and the right, proper response to it. Is this how you have come to see Christ? Is this what you have done in light of Christ? Have you truly sold all and let go of all and laid your life down to follow this king? Have you truly surrendered your life to this king? Don't even know what all that might mean, but whatever it means, I know in him is everything, and so I give it all to him. Whatever it means, whatever it costs, I will follow him. That is the call of salvation. And when you see Jesus, you will run to him with joy. You won't want to cling to a thing. Not when you get a good glimpse of Christ. You will lay it all down at his feet. And if that is true of you and you've come to Christ in this way and you know in him is everything that you need and more and you've laid down your life there at his feet, are you growing in him? Are you growing more and more and more to see his worth, to see his value, to see his preciousness, to see that in him is everything? And are you growing more and more to see the vanity of the world and so much that we give ourselves to is ashes and dust and means nothing? Are you growing in this all the more? I beg you to examine yourself. Is this true of you? Have you come to see Christ in this way and willingly with joy? You bow the knee. You surrender all to King Jesus. Save me, King Jesus. My life is yours. And if that's true of you, are you growing in this all the more? We're in a battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And this devil will sell us a lie that we can hold on to this world and everything in it with one hand and hold on to Christ and his kingdom with the other. And let me tell you something, that's a deception. You cannot. You won't get into the kingdom with this world in one hand and Christ in the other. I am convinced that we don't see this as we ought, church. We don't see Christ as we ought or the kingdom. And that's why much of our life is given to the here and now, the here and now. And here, we're just so busy, got this going on, that going on, that going on, while Christ in the kingdom is shut out. As a pastor, that's been my battle. You've heard me say it again and again and again, but I've wasted so much. But for 2 or 3 years, God has been breaking me more and more and more and causing me to let go of the world more because he's showing me Christ and the value of Christ all the more. And I look back and I think, what a fool I was to have wasted so much. And so my prayer has become, God, redeem the years the locust have eaten. Whatever I have left, oh God, may it blaze for your name, your kingdom, and your glory. Because I've seen that when I was saved. This is nothing. Christ is everything. But oh, I've grown in it all the more to see this is nothing and Christ is everything. And oh, that I could instill this into your hearts and my children's hearts and all of our children's hearts. There's a reason worth living and it's Christ. It's his kingdom. And whatever this world's offering you, throw it down and run from it. Run to the King. Follow the King, and in laying everything down and losing everything, you will find everything that truly matters, everything that has true worth and value. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's ask Him to help us in this time. As I said at the beginning, this is where the rubber meets the road. What is our response to this King and this kingdom? If you have not been saved, truly bowed before Him, let go of the world, your own life for Christ. Run to Him and be saved. Call upon Him, He'll save you. If that is true in your life, are you stuck in a rut of you've come so far, but you still haven't let go of your life and the world, and you're wrapped up in so many things when there's so much more. Christ, the mission of Christ, souls for the kingdom, striving together as the church for His kingdom, going to the ends of the earth for the kingdom. There's nothing greater. And if you need to get back to that mission and to that purpose and to Christ and seeing Him as He is, run to Him. Run to Him today. Father, we need You. We thank You for this time together. We thank You for this word, this powerful truth. And God, it is beyond us to put it into words. It's certainly beyond us to try to comprehend it. And yet, we get little glimpses and we get little pieces of it, God. And even that is beyond what we can fathom. Help us to see Christ, His worth, His value, what truly matters. Help us to see our own lives in the world and so much that we entangle ourselves with as it truly is. Apart from Christ, it's nothing. God, help us to see today. Move this truth down into our hearts, from our ears, our minds, into our soul, and let it have its way. Let it move us, God, to see Him and to run to Him as we ought. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.